all around the world, people have found it necessary to describe the God that they believe in, or the God that they worship. Even like in the United States, what we would call a Christian country and a Christian society, there is a difference in understanding that each person has of God. Two, there is a difference in the perception that each person has of someone else. Let's put it just in regular terms. For example, the way I see my in-laws is not the same perception that the cashier at the grocery store has from them, or that their neighbors or co-workers have of them. At the same time, there is a general understanding of who they are, of their influence, their interest, their character. Now, if everyone who knows them came to a full knowledge of them, we who all know them would come to the same conclusion, to an identical perception of them. And the same thing can be said about God. Even among those who are Christians and have received the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin, basically everybody who is saved, even among us, there is a different perception of who God is. But as we all move towards the full knowledge of God, we will all finally come to an agreement of who God is. And in part, that's the theme of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul had come to the realization that what all believers need is to be wiser in this life and also unmovable in doctrine. And in order to accomplish that, they needed to grow in knowledge, a fuller knowledge of God. The way that you can become a strong Christian that is standing firm in the faith, on the faith, and that behaves according to what we profess to believe, comes through knowledge, through the knowledge of God. Now, Paul could have just given them a list. This is how you become a Christian, or this is how you act like a Christian. And he could have given you a list. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to dress in a certain manner. You have to pray 7 times a day. You have to, and just go on and on and on. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not a set of rules where everybody conforms to this set of rules. Now, many religions do that, but that's not Christianity. Paul understood that the Christian behavior that you would expect from a Christian was a direct result of knowing God. True Christians behave the way they behave because they know God. And they know a lot of things about God. The only problem for man, and even for believers, is that the knowledge of God is unattainable outside of God's grace and outside of God's help. If God doesn't reveal himself to us, there is no way we can come all to the same knowledge of God. God has to do it. So the Apostle Paul includes, as part of his letter to the believers in Ephesians, at the end of the first chapter, he includes a prayer. And in this prayer is at the heart of what he wanted to see in the life of these believers. And it's also at the heart of what he wanted to accomplish with this letter. This is a prayer that we want people to pray on our behalf, and a prayer that also we should be praying for ourselves and for other believers. Paul prays that God will increase their knowledge of himself, of God. That God would increase the knowledge of his plan, his purpose, and his power in their life. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to look at the very end of the chapter, 15 to 23. There are two prayers in this book, and we're going to be looking at the first prayer by the Apostle Paul. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to us, not only this morning, but as we go through life, Lord. Help us to know you. Help us to see your plan, your purpose, and your power in our lives, Lord. I pray that you will help us understand the importance of this prayer and why Paul included it in his letter. I pray that you will also help us to ask what Paul was asking of these Ephesian believers for ourselves and for other believers around us, Lord. There is no one who has come to the full knowledge of you. And we pray that you will, as we study your word, not only here but every day and every time that we have a chance, that we will get to know you better and we might increase in wisdom that will hopefully will be reflected in our behavior, Lord. May you be praised with what you do through your Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is writing from jail, most likely in Rome, and what's happening is he has not been able to visit the churches for now probably 3 years. So he's receiving reports from the different assemblies of believers that he has been involved with, and he's even hearing about other churches that started that he's never met, like, for example, the Church of Colossae. Colossians was written about the same time as Ephesians was written. He's not sure if he's going to be set free at this time. By the time he writes Philippians, he's a little more confident that he will come out free. But now he has not seen Nero, who was, because he asked to be judged by Caesar, and at that time Caesar was Nero, and he's not sure if he's going to be set free or not. So, and even if he's freed, he's not sure if he will be able to visit those churches again. So in some ways he has come to a point in his life where he says, you know, this might be the last chance I have to minister here. My life is in God's hands. Let me write some letters to some of these congregations. And Ephesians, this letter of Ephesians is special because there is not a problem that he's addressing. Like in Colossae, he had heard that people were following different philosophies and they were moving away from Christianity. And of course, when you move to other philosophies, their behavior changes. Then they don't start behaving like believers anymore. They don't start doing things that please God. But with Ephesians, there was not such a problem. At the same time, he knew that sooner or later, believers themselves and churches will be confronted with false doctrine that would affect the believer's behavior. Ephesians, here is the last time that Paul met with the pastors and leaders of this church, this is what he said. He told them, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, even from among the people who are in your congregations, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years, I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Even at that time, this is after spending 3 years with them, he sees them, they hug, and he said, I'm not sure I'm going to see you again. You know, before that, he says, I don't have anyone's plots in my hand, because I have taught you the whole counsel of God, and you have been receiving the best teaching that you could receive from the Apostle Paul himself through the Holy Spirit. But he says, after I leave, things will change. We don't know when, but bad doctrine will come in. But what is going to protect you is I'm commending you to God himself, but also to the word of his grace, to the teaching of the gospel, to what God has revealed about himself and about his program, about what he's doing. And that will be able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So it is the Bible itself that helps us to stand firm and to know how to behave. even if the leadership of the church wants to lead us the wrong way. So in the first chapter, just as a summary, Paul greets the believers, verses 1 to 3. Then he writes two long sentences. The whole chapter is two run-on sentences. Not just Dan, but other people have called these run-on sentences in English, because he just writes the same sentence. The first one has no verb. It's implied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word be is not, or blessed is the God and Father, is not even in the text. And then the second sentence is this prayer. This prayer is just one big sentence. In his first sentence, he praises God for bestowing the believer spiritual blessings. Basically said, every single spiritual blessing that God has in store, He has given it to you, the people from the church. He says, you have been chosen by God. He wanted you to be part of His people. You have been adopted into His family. And each one of these is, as we mentioned before, it's a step even further. He has forgiven your sins. And He could have just done that, but no, He went one more step. And He said, He's making you part of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus Himself is going to be your inheritance. It's your lot in life to be with Him. And then the sign that you will enjoy of all these blessings has been given to you right now. You didn't need to have a sign. And I compared that one to the miracle that, or the sign that God gave Hezekiah that he was going to live 15 more years. God's word would have been enough. I mean, Isaiah himself constantly tells you, hey, God gave you 15 more years. But he said, I'll give you a sign. Let's move the clock back 10 degrees. So God says, I'll give you a sign. You're going to be in my kingdom. You'll receive all these blessings. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to be with you. But now in the second sentence, he moves to prayer. And he said, I explain all this to you, but that doesn't mean that you understood them or that you have actually experienced them, all of them. So he said, I need you to understand this if you're going to stay firm. Not only all these blessings, but everything that God is giving you through these blessings. And this prayer contains what every believer should be praying for his own or on her life or on behalf of other believers. If you want to pray for strong believers, you need to pray for knowledge. Notice here that Paul is not addressing a problem. These are believers, as we read in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. These are believers that are believing the right thing and doing the right thing, and they still need prayer. These are believers probably that have been taught by the Apostle Paul at least for 3 years, who have been involved in ministry, who have seen the gifts of the Spirit, who have seen miracles. It was in Ephesus where they took all those handkerchiefs from Paul and his clothes, and they laid them on the sick people, just like they did with Peter in Jerusalem. They did this in Ephesus. It was there where people bought $50,000 of books of witchcraft and magic. These are believers that were giving their lives completely to the gospel. It was where Paul was in Ephesus, the whole province of Asia, I guess it's like the whole state of Virginia, heard the gospel, because these believers were involved in sharing the gospel. That's how the church in Colossae was started, probably from Epaphras, who went home and explained the gospel to the people there, because Paul had never been in Colossae. And some people had said, therefore, if we look at verse 15, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks. The word after there is not in the Greek. And if you have a different version, you might have just having heard, or you might have when I heard, or because I heard. Those are better translations. The word after throws people off because it gives you the idea that Paul had never seen them. It's like, how can he be with them for 3 years and then suddenly, after I heard of your faith, No, I think Paul was getting reports, and then he still heard that they had the, of their faith, that they were still firm in their faith. And he writes the same to Philemon, whom he had met before when he writes that letter to Philemon about receiving Onesimus. He says, I'm hearing still of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, we have two... In this, we're going to have two pairs of words that usually they go together. These pairs, they are inseparably related. People who have true faith, the right trust in God, will have love for other people. Because that's the way it shows. The more you get to know God, the more that you imitate God. So, Paul, in some ways, when we look at our first point, which is pursue the full knowledge of God, he starts his prayer, and I want you to notice something about this prayer. He starts the way that he tells people to pray. In Philippians, he told them, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Paul starts his prayer, as he says, with thanksgiving. Then in Thessalonians, he writes, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus for you. So he starts with thanksgiving. He says, therefore, after I heard of your faith, or having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for making mention of you in my prayers. And the first request, which I've already mentioned, is in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The first thing he's asking is, I want you to get the full knowledge of God. The word knowledge, and you probably might have heard the difference, there are two Greek words for knowledge. Gnosis, where you get Gnostic. And there is one that has a preposition added to it. It's called epignosis. One Gnosis is G-N, like a gnome. I'm trying to pronounce the Gnosis. But it's really... The shorter word, Gnosis, is just knowledge. But epignosis, sometimes they use that one to emphasize that this more a complete knowledge or a greater knowledge. So he says, I want you to grow in the complete or fuller knowledge of God. When we become believers, we don't get a complete knowledge of God. God reveals himself to us through his Holy Spirit, but there is more that God wants to reveal about himself. And remember, even after you're a believer, it is God who has to reveal himself to you. That's what he's putting it in a prayer. He could have made a commandment, get to know God. But instead he says, I pray that God will, that you will grow in the knowledge of God, because it's something that God will do through two things, through wisdom, through a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's not asking for more books of the Bible when he's talking about a spirit of revelation, but he wants God to reveal himself not just through what he has revealed in the scriptures, but also through the Holy Spirit, that we're experiencing him every day of our lives. I think what he had in mind is this something similar to Isaiah 11. This one is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And this is Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3. So, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon this rod. And it is a spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So this is a prophecy about the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something that was going to characterize him is that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And Paul, just at the end of his first sentence, he says that as a mark of the richness of his grace towards us, he gave us the Holy Spirit, that sign. So now it is that Holy Spirit who is going to be a spirit of wisdom and understanding for us. So his first prayer for them is, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the one who is most glorious and powerful and rich in grace, may give you that spirit that was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning during Sunday school, we heard the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to go and pray to the Father, or was going to go and ask the Father that they could have the same spirit that was in him, the counselor, the helper. I said, may God give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, some people have said, well, that's not really the Holy Spirit, because everybody received the Holy Spirit when they were saved. But the idea is that that revelation can only come through the Holy Spirit, even if it's just referring to an attitude. It may give you an attitude of wisdom and revelation. That has to come from God, and the way that he does it in the believers' lives is through the Holy Spirit. So either directly or indirectly, it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they might get to know God. Now, wisdom for the believer comes from knowing God. Sometimes we like to think of a wise person. Like, I wish I could meet someone who were really, really wise, so when I have problems, I can go and talk to him or her. And sometimes we think of a wise person, someone who has read a lot or has lived a long life, and then they have some words of wisdom. The true wisdom in the scriptures comes from knowing God and seeing things from God's perspective. And in fact, the more than a person knows God, they have God's wisdom, because they think like God, they see things the way God sees them. Of course, there is no one completely perfect who can do that. But he says, the more you learn, you're going to grow in that spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you can come to a full knowledge of him. When we can see things from God's perspective, we can see things from... Well, this already said that. We can see things from God's perspective. We find the wisdom that we might be looking for in a wise person. This wisdom is revealed and learned, and that's why the apostle is praying for the believers' full faith and grow in the wisdom and revelation of God. So, the Spirit needs to keep revealing on us God himself, so that we might grow in that wisdom and revelation. Once we know what's the wise way to proceed, once we know what's the correct way or the righteous ways to proceed, then we should put it into practice. When you have wisdom, then you... And I think that's the point of this letter. That's where Paul is leading us. I want you to become imitators of God. But how can you... And that's Ephesians 5:1. Then he just makes it plainly. Therefore, that's a commandment. Be imitators of God as dear children. So his point is, I won't be with you. I'm in jail. I'm not sure if I will see you again. But I need you to become imitators of God. But how are you going to imitate God if you don't know him? So I need you to grow in the knowledge of God so that you can imitate him and then be wise. The second thing that he prays for, I'm praying, Lord, that they will grow in that wisdom and revelation. The second thing is, we need to pursue the knowledge of God's plan. And he explained a little bit of this in the first sentence. What is God planning for us? we have been predestined to adoption in His Son. What is God planning to do with us? And that's verse 18. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding, some of your texts will say that your eyes of your heart, basically, that your spiritual eyes be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. This second petition, he's asking for three things. It has three parts. I want you to be able to see. And I want you to be able to see three things. What God has in store for you. What's the plan that He has for you? I want you to know, also in verse 18, what are the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints? And I'll explain that one. Which is His purpose. And then I want you to know His power. I want you to know His plan, purpose, and power. We need to have our eyes open to the things of God. Before we became saved, we just saw things with our earthly eyes, with our human eyes, the way that we think. And some people have even said the most important thing for man is the study of man. And these are philosophers. And Spurgeon was quoting that, and then he said, I might agree with that, but the most important thing for a child of God is the study of God, not of the children of God, but is the study of God Himself. We're to excel at God, but then as we study God, we also need to study His plan. Sometimes the Spirit can change our bias against the things of God. He changes the disposition of the heart. Salvation doesn't give us a comprehensive knowledge of God, but it is when we think about the hope of His calling that we can change our behavior. Sometimes we focus too much in, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I being loving to my wife as God wants me to be? Am I being submissive to my husband? Or am I being loving to my neighbors? Is this the right way to treat my children? Am I just exasperating them? Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. And we are analyzing what we're doing. And sometimes we focus a lot in what we're doing here on this earth. But God wants us also to think about the future, what He has in store for us. He wants us to know what is the hope of His calling. We have been all called to be Christians, to be His people. But what is basically the hope refers to, it's when we put our certainty in what God has revealed to us. That's what in the Bible, when He's talking about the hope of His calling, is the certainty that we have in the promises of God. He has certain future for us, like adoption into His Son, into His family, like being part of His kingdom, to be able to enjoy Christ forever, to be able to receive God's grace forever, to enjoy the riches of His grace. When we think about the promises that He has for us in the future, that life, what we can do here in life, I mean, it's great what God allows us to do, but we're going to receive life after this. He is the source of life. The Holy Spirit is the source of life. And sometimes people make decisions where they, like these missionaries in Mexico, where in some way their lives are at risk. But if you have in mind what God has in store for you in the future, even if you have to lose your life, then you know that God will provide more for you. And it is a lot of the decisions that you have to make, even is like, and we probably don't deal with this. Should I steal this or not? We hopefully we're beyond stealing and things like that. But many of the decisions that we do is because we know that one day we're going to face God. And our behavior comes, a lot of the righteous behavior that we want to have comes from thinking that one day God has all these things in store for us. We're a child of the King. We're going to be in His court. He will provide everything that we will need. So therefore, I'm going to trust in Him that He'll provide what I need. So our behavior doesn't come from a rule. Like in the Old Testament, there was the Ten Commandments plus other commandments. But we do it because we know God rather than because we have this list that we have to do, and that's the only way that we're going to keep God at peace or happy. Oh, here it is. Hope latches onto the certainty of the promises that we have received. And knowing our future hopes motivate us to act godly, in a godly manner in our present situation. So, our concern, we need to think in what we're doing now, but also we need to think of on that hope, meditating the future things that God has called us in our hope. Paul, as he was trying to guide the behavior of the Ephesians, he came back to this. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, this is Ephesians 4:17 and 18, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It is that enlightenment in the heart that changes your behavior. It's to be able to see God and understand all the good things that He's doing for us that is the motivation to change your behavior from the way that the Gentiles walk, who can't see, have their spiritual understanding darkened, and therefore they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Today we read that Lord Jesus Christ rebuking the Pharisees, and He called them, "You are blind." They could not see. They thought that the most valuable thing in the temple was the gold, because they could only see it from a human, earthly perspective. He said, but Christ says, what's more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? They thought that the most important thing in the altar was not was actually the cow that they put on it, or the sheep, or whatever animal they brought their gift, rather than the altar and everything that was there that sanctified the offering. That cow would not be as valuable as a sacrifice if it had not been in that altar. If they had just killed the cow somewhere else, it wouldn't have the same value that it has because it has on the altar, and that now it belongs to God. So the prayer is, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what the hope of your calling is. And that's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to explain it to us, and I'm trying to explain it to you, but a lot of these things, the Holy Spirit has to explain it to you. And that's why he's praying for it. Because even as much as I try, I can't do it. Even myself, I need to pray for that myself. The next thing is pray for His plan, then pray for His purpose. Why did God choose you? Why did God call you? Why did He confront you with the gospel and make you understand it? Well, part of it is because according to the good pleasure of His will, He has a plan. For the praise of His glory, the glory of His grace, which He has made us accept us in the Beloved. Why did He send Jesus Christ to die for you? Because He wants a people for Himself. From the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32. Moses writes, verses 8 and 9. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. Here when we see the word inheritance, it's not talking about what God is preparing for us. It's what God has chosen as His inheritance. This is His purpose. Verse 18 again. That you might have the eyes of your understanding or your heart enlightened, that you may know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that you might know the glory that God will receive, the great glory, the rich glory He will receive of His own inheritance in the saints. He is preparing a people that he will own for himself. And the riches of God's glory is going to shine because he will take a group of sinners and transform them, all of them, into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. With each one of them unique. With each one of them with a righteous life. Again, they will be led by the Spirit, not by a set of rules, but they will do God's will individually with different talents and abilities. And I'm sure when we are back with him, just like he has made each one of us differently with different desires and abilities, we will have the same thing in his presence. And some people are going to excel in one thing, maybe at some sports, and some people are going to excel in other things. But we're going to see the greatness of God's creation. And the greatest thing is that he chose to redeem a group of sinners that everybody would think, you can't do that. That's not right. How can you do that? That's unjust. But he's not unjust. He's satisfying the demands of his justice. But his glory and his grace will shine in his inheritance in the saints. The saints are his inheritance. So, something that had little value now has become God's treasure. And that's part of what we need to understand, that it is his doing. It is not that we are that valuable, but God is transforming us. It's maybe what alchemists wanted to do in the Middle Ages, turn a rock into gold. Well, God can do that. God can turn sinners into valuable individuals like his Son and make a whole nation out of them that will inherit his kingdom. So, and that's what I think Jesus had in mind. I have to read it to you. Computer is bad. Even computers don't work well. Isaiah 53. Sometimes we like to quote that passage when we... Oh, there it is. There it is again. The computer woke up. We like to quote Isaiah 53 when we talk about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of in the Old Testament, being predicted or in the Old Testament, prophesied. But at the end, when he's still explaining, said, it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, to bruise the servant. I'm not sure he was just rejoicing seeing his Son die on the cross, but it was within his pleasure to do so. It pleased Yahweh that he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So, because of the inheritance that he was going to get, just like the book of Hebrews, he was going to bring many sons unto glory, there was certain happiness in the Lord. And he said, I want you to be able to see that, what God is doing in you through the Holy Spirit. Today he was talking about a homemaking where he goes into each room of the house and he cleans it and prepares it for the dwelling of God and the Son together. And he said he will see the labor of his soul, all these people transform in the image of Jesus Christ, and he will be happy. So all that sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, yes, it was painful, he didn't want to do it. Father, if it's possible, pass for me this cup. But at the same time, there was some glory and pleasure that God was going to obtain from that, and that was his inheritance in the saints. Okay, the next verse is in the book of Hebrews, which says about the same thing. There it is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Not because he was joyful to be on a cross. But because so many people were going to be saved, that he endured the cross. There was some joy in the work of the Father. So I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the last thing, well, but that moves, is the last thing is, we talk about his plan for us, the hope of our future, his purpose, which is the inheritance in the saints, and the last thing is, pray for the knowledge of his power. And that's what all the rest of the verses is talking about. Well, let me just read verse 19. Oh, there it is. Purpose, one more. Pray for the knowledge of his power. Pursue the knowledge of his power. And I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you may know what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This power surpasses all measure. It goes beyond all comprehension. The greatness of his power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only this age but also in the age which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that fills all in all. This power that he's talking about is the power of God. The power that created the earth out of nothing. The power that sustains the world. The power that keeps an atom running, negative and positive, without ever crashing against each other. But the negative keeps going around the nucleus of the atom. The power that keeps the earth and the universe moving, and the days and nights and temperatures and seasons going year after year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, millennium after millennium. That is the power of God that he's talking about. But that power was not just what we see in creation, but was able to change what God had, the order that we see in creation, where not everything went from life unto death, but this power was able to reverse that order and went from death unto life. That is the power of God. Yes, he created the air, he gave us life, and then we see that life ends up in death. And it seems like, yes, God's power is limited. But he said, no, this is unlimited power. This is without boundaries. Basically, it's able to take something death and make it alive again. In fact, that's how he started. He started, he made a man out of the ground that he had made. Just, and it's incredible that all our atoms and all our molecules are made out of the four main elements, which is carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, and there was one more, hydrogen. That's what we are made out of. They break us into atoms, just like dirt and plants and everything else. But God was able to take all those elements and put the spirit of life in them and then bring him to life. And he said, it is that power that is available for believers. But you need to pray so you can make use of it now. He will give you life again, and he has promised that that's why you have the Holy Spirit. But he said, that's his prayer, that you might know what the power that goes beyond all comprehension, the greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is not just power in creation and everybody in creation, but it's toward us who believe. It was that power that brought Jesus Christ back to life. Again, that's where we saw that power at work. We've seen it in creation, but now we see it in the new creations, bringing Christ back to life. And then sat him at his right hand in the heavenly places. His power was not just enough to give him life, but it's the power that made him more powerful than any other kingdom, king, principality. He just makes a big list. any other kingdom in the spiritual realm or in the physical realm, any time from the beginning of time to the end of time, the power of God raised Christ above everything else. And it's that power that is made available to believers. And I want you to understand it. I want to understand it myself. And Paul wanted the believers to understand it, and that's why he's praying for them. It is that power that seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, way beyond all principality and power and might and dominion and everything that is named. Everything, any title or position, the power that God has was able to put Christ far away from that position, above that position, not only in this age, in the present order of things, but also in what is to come. He put not some things under his control. And remember, in the first sentence, he told us that the mystery that he had is he wanted to put all things under the dominion of Christ, under the rule of Christ. Now, that is, the devil has certain dominion, and he said, he even told Christ, I will give you all these kingdoms if you will bow and worship, you will bow and worship me. But the plan of the Father is to bring everything under the rule of Christ. And he said, the power that will do that is the power that is available for you. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that phrase is a little hard to understand, because sometimes it's like, is his church filling everything all in all? Or does Christ need his body to fill everything in everything? But most likely the refers to the authority that Jesus has influencing everything, including the church. The authority of Jesus is such magnitude that he will have authority over God's people who are his body. And his fullness, the fullness of Christ, fills everything, including the church. So, that's it. That's what God is praying for. The purpose of increasing the knowledge of God, he wants people to grow in knowledge. Now, I do give you a warning. If we ever get to that, oh, there it is. 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge in human bodies sometimes create an attitude of self-conceit, and sadly in believers sometimes of self-righteousness. I know God. You don't know God. You're blind. Don't talk to me about things of God. But we just need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1, and refers, it can be applied to any kind of knowledge. If you are really good at knowing something, knowledge pops up. As believers, we like, no one knows more than like a peacock, big tail, than me in whatever field of study. Oh, I am the best surgeon, electrician, teacher, whatever. No one can talk to me. Oh, I know how to solve everything. Oh, yeah. But, yeah, knowledge pops up. But the purpose of this knowledge is so that we get edified and that we can help other people and that we can learn to be imitators of God. That's what Paul is going after in this letter. There is not a big problem with the Ephesians church. Later we learn, like, John writes to them that they have lost their first love. But the main thing is he wanted them to stay firm and to act like God. And the only way they were going to do it is by getting to know God. And the only way they can get to know God is by God revealing himself to them. So he prays for them. But he says, as you learn, don't be self-conceited, but that you're just learning facts without a spiritual understanding those facts. As you get to know God, you're going to grow in wisdom. You're going to learn his perspective. And then the goal is that you will imitate what he does, resulting in love for other people rather than I am better than you attitude because I go to church and I know the true God. Knowledge is necessary for us to be wise and do God's will. So my prayer for you this morning is this prayer, that you may increase in your knowledge of God, that you may understand His plan, the hope of His calling, His purpose, that for you to become His inheritance, and His power, so that you may act and live based on this reality. You shouldn't feel powerless or as a failure when you are as a believer. You need to remember that God has the power to help you get out of that situation when you are facing temptation or you're fighting sin or you feel that things are not going well. You can pray and ask for God to make that power available for you to be able to act in a wise manner. And if you are hearing God's calling this morning and you want to partake of these benefits, don't reject His Spirit, but come to Jesus and say, "Lord, forgive my sin and let me know You too." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Scriptures, Lord, and we want to see You working on us. We want to see the work of the Spirit in our minds, in our hearts, in our behavior, in our desires, in what brings joy to us, in also in what we will reject, or what we will hate, like sin, and things that You are not pleased with, Lord. I pray that You will change our hearts, that You reveal Yourself to us, open our spiritual understanding, so that we can become truly imitators of You, Lord, and help us to increase in love as we increase in faith. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.